We are created in the image of God, amen? Even though we are created in the image of God, we are given the ability to think about God as an object. It's called the study of God. It's called theology, what we think about God. I don't know about you, when you were growing up, when you were a child, when you thought about God, you thought that God was an angry man looking over your shoulder, waiting for you to mess up. Maybe you thought God was an angry little five-year-old with a magnifying glass, and you were on an anthill, and he's trying to catch you out with the sunbeams. Or maybe you think that God's mission in life is to make sure that the Kansas City Chiefs win today in this afternoon's game. Okay, Kansas City Chiefs, raise your hand if you want them to win. And then the other ones, Eagles. Just a couple of you. Okay. My name is Keith Harcombe, by the way. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. I haven't met you yet. I'd love to in the lobby after the service. We're on week 3 of our sermon series, Invitation. Jesus was always inviting people into a place where we could encounter him. This is what we know from the Gospels. And so these few weeks of study, we've been looking at who God invites us to be. In the first week, Brian Russell came out to talk about his book and the GPS and how we should align ourselves with what God wants for us, and we're doing our study on invitation on Wednesdays. Last week, we talked about how we're created in the image of God. And we took videos and selfies to say that we're created in the image of God. This week, the invitation to look at the mission of God. What is the mission of God? What is his overarching purpose for our lives? What does God want for us? Sometimes I get confused what my mission is. Sometimes I, you know, think about some of the things that we should put all of our resources into, all of our passion, all of our energy. What is it that we should do? Maybe you had a mission when you were younger, or when you were, like, now you've got this mission going on, you know exactly what you should be doing, and this is the absolute focus of your life. Sometimes I get the confused whether I should have, like, a nice bike or not. A friend of mine yesterday, I was talking about his bike. I said, that's a nice bike. And we're looking at the bike, and he says, yeah, you want to buy it? I says, how much is it? He said, $19,000 for a bike. It's got no motor, and it's just a bike, you know, a bike. That's not my mission. My mission in life was confirmed to me when I was 22 years old. Group of us, when I was in the Navy, we used to meet on a ship. And one guy, Dave Gator, joined us to experience it for himself. We invited him to join us, and he said to me one day, we were walking in the middle of Puerto Rico, and he said to me, Keith, sometimes I feel like it's okay at home to follow Jesus, but when I'm at sea, it's really difficult, and I'm not sure if I want to do it. Finally, I said to him one time, you got to choose one way or the other. You either go this way or go that way. I mean, if you've got a wife and family, you know, you want to make sure you're doing the right thing when you're away from her too. I didn't think anything of it. A ship came back to Portsmouth, to the south of England, and we went on leave for 2 weeks. When he came back to the ship, he stopped me in the middle of the passageway, which is like a main drag, like from here to the lobby right here. And he stopped me on the main drag, and he said to me, Keith, I got something to tell you. I said, oh, what are you going to tell me? He says, I decided to follow Jesus. Yes! So it's like the whole thing, yeah, we're going to do that. And at that moment in time, my blood started to boil. There was tingles down my spine. I had a strange warming of the heart. I knew from that day on that this was going to be my mission. I knew that nothing else mattered, even fancy-looking shiny bikes. I knew that nothing else mattered but to do this particular mission. And sometimes we get mixed up between the shiny thing and what's our mission really is. And this week I've been encouraged by what I've seen on Instagram on Wednesday. I got some pictures for you. Something's happening in Asbury College. In Asbury College on Wednesday, which is across the street from my seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. Anyone know where Wilmore, Kentucky is? Yeah, this like place in the middle of nowhere. And these people gathered together on Wednesday for chapel. 10 a.m., just like any other Christian school across the nation. They started at 10 o'clock, and after 11 o'clock, after regular service was over, they kept praying. They kept singing, and they kept giving testimony of what God was doing in their life. And they were bent over, being prayed for. This was on Wednesday. I got another slide for you here. This is on Thursday. And then they kept going. I thought like it would stop after a while because like millennials and Gen Z like, you know, need to go home and rest, the kind of thing. No, look, next day, people came from around the nation to be at Asbury in Wilmore, Kentucky. Different schools, Indiana Wesley, Kansas City, they all came to experience what is going on in Wilmore. I got a video. I text my friend then. My friend is there experiencing the event. And I said to Matt, well, what's going on now? Are you guys done? And he texted me this video on a Saturday night. Humble location in a chapel in Kentucky. Now, I am excited by this. Are you excited by this? Yeah, we're talking 18 and 19-year-olds that decided instead of going to Disney, instead of doing something else on Saturday, got in a bus and drove to Wilmore, Kentucky to experience something new of God in their lives. God is on the move through our 18 and 19-year-olds. It was a humble location. A few instruments, sat around in wooden seats in a classic Hughes Chapel in Wilmore, Kentucky. And this confirms my desire to be on mission. But what is God's mission for us? What is God's mission for our lives? What does God want to do? What's the overarching premise of God's mission for our lives? Well, we find this in Exodus chapter 19, in the second book of our Bibles. If you've got your Bible with you, open it. If you've got it on your phone, open that and type in Exodus chapter 19. God, not unlike Wilmore, Kentucky, wanted to speak to his people through the vessel Moses. And Moses was going up to speak to God, and God says, go on the top of Mount Sinai, I am going to speak to you. So we pick it up in chapter 19, verse 3. Before we start here, he said to them, by the way, it's me. Remember me? 2 months ago, I delivered you out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and now you are 2 months from that. It's me, Yahweh. It's the same God. And he said this to them. Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth. For all the earth belongs to me. We're going to stop there because I want to focus on three real important words. Obey, keep, and covenant. That's in the script, the word we just said before that. Now, these words are really funny in Hebrew. The first one is Shema, obey, and the next one is Shema. So literally, the writer wrote here, said, Shema Shema. That's how it writes all the way in Hebrew. Shema Shema, covenant. It's like an easy way to remember. It's like God wanted us to remember what to keep and what to obey. Of course, Shema means keep it close to, be careful. And obey keep means to be careful of how we look at the covenant. Be careful of to keep this covenant. I want to talk about more about the covenant in a moment. Keep and obey. Obey and keep. Shema, Shema. Shema, Shema, my covenant. And what's the purpose of keeping this covenant? Why, God, should I tell these Israelites at the bottom of the mountain to keep and obey these commandments? He says, verse 6, you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. This is the purpose. A holy vessel, a holy nation, like a messenger, a channel of God's love. Not the stuff we're going to celebrate on Tuesday, a channel of chesed love, like beautiful love. We're to be a channel of that. And this is what he wants for his people. And so he gives them this word to take to him. So Moses goes back down the mountain to give this message. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. Israel goes back and forth, and then we get to chapter 20. Now, you might find this familiar. It's what we call the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. Now, notice what he says again here. So you flip forward to Exodus 20, verse 2. What does he say? He doesn't say the first commandment. He says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of slavery. Remember me? It was me. It's the same God speaking now. I'm the one that delivered you through on dry land, and Pharaoh died and all his army died, and Miriam sang a song and she swung a tambourine kind of thing. Remember that? Remember how excited you were? Remember how amazed you were at how God was moving in your life? That was me 2 months ago. Now I got some rules for you. Now I got a covenant for you to keep. Because they were wandering off. They were looking at the shiny thing. Here's the first one. This is the first in the Decalogue. You must not have any other God but me. Yeah, God, I was just talking to somebody in the lobby after the last service. Yeah, God is exclusive. Yeah, in fact, he wants our exclusive love to him. Anybody can love him, but he wants exclusivity for him, for Yahweh, God. Love me. Because when we start following the shiny thing, it doesn't really work. And when we start following the thing that can be like an instant fix, it doesn't. He says, have no other gods before me. I'm a jealous God, and I want you to know me. That's the first one. Have no other gods but me. You must not have any other God but me. Verse 4 says this. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, or an image, or anything in the heavens and in the sea. You must not bow down to bicycles or to worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected. Even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and keep my commandments. So this is like the second one. Don't have any idols. And the bicycle thing is kind of a joke, but there are some other things that we set up as gods, that we put up all of our energy, all of our resources, and all of our thought into. It's almost like we think that this thing can give us instant gratification of a need that we think we have. And this, everything will figure out if we do this. When I do this, this gives me this emotion, this gives me this kind of feeling. Everything will be okay when I do this one thing. It's the basis of our addictions. It's the basis of the things that we think are going to fix us in life. In fact, when we place all our trust on this particular idol, whatever your idol is, you can insert here. Whatever that idol is, that becomes an affliction to us, and it doesn't save us anymore, but it becomes a hindrance. God says, yeah, if you have an idol, and this is going to affect everybody else around you. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect your extended family when you have an idol. It starts to talk about how he's going to flick the pain on other generations, and this is another sermon for another day. But he does say, for those of you who choose to follow me, for those of you who choose to follow God, I will lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations for those who love me and keep my commands. Notice the theme of God's mission coming out just in the Ten Commandments. The first one, have no other gods. Second one, don't have any idols. The third one, verse 7, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Now, this goes way deeper than just cussing and swearing. This goes way deeper than using Jesus Christ as like a cuss word, or you say it instead of because somebody else pulled out in front of you. No, this goes to like actually denying that God has done something in your life. No, that wasn't God. In fact, everything I have, everything I do, the way I look, my body, the things that I do, the people that I impact in life, is all because I did it. I am my own self-made person. Which has all sorts of other pains that go with it. Which starts to wreck with our head mentally. Starts to mess with our emotions and mess with the kind of people that we interact with. And that starts to affect everybody else in our relationships. Starts to affect us spiritually and what we think about ourselves. I have discovered me. God says, don't misuse my name, and don't misuse the name of the Lord our God. And then the next verse talks about the Sabbath and keeping it holy. The next verse after that talks about our relationship to our parents and how we should obey them. I place them there. They're the necessary vessels for you to thrive in life. So the first four commandments are about our relationship to God. The next six are our relationship to others, our mothers and fathers. How we keep the Sabbath is at the beginning. And those things impact our relationships. Now, maybe this is where we get our God being an angry God kind of thing. Because maybe when you were growing up, you've seen things that said, you must not, or do not do this. And so you thought that going to church, getting Bibles on the stage, doing things that are like churchy, meant you not doing something. It's like, oh, you're a Christian, you can't do this. You're a follower of Christ, well, you can't do this. And we get this from the five commandments after the ones we've done. And they're pretty basic for like being a decent human being. But we're going to do something a little different here with Exodus 20. We're going to replace the basic commands for the next five commandments with a positive. And so we're going to put them on the screen for you. And you're going to say the one after the arrow. So instead of, we'll try this one first. You must not murder, you say, you shall bring life wherever you go. Okay, we're going to do that again. You guys get it. Some of you get it down the front here. Others are like, yeah, forget it. Okay, here we go. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. Yeah, and if you don't know who your number one primary relationship is, look on your phone to your last call, your last text. You must not steal. If you can give, that actually puts you ahead of the whole stealing game. If you're giving, that helps you not to steal, in fact. You must not testify falsely. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. You must not covet your male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. You shall learn. you shall yearn for a relationship with God more. Shema. Shema. This. Shema and Shema, this covenant. Desire it. Keep it. Obey it. Think about what you could do that could help your life flourish with God. God's mission is that you would always want to be in a relationship with Him. God's mission is not that you would look at Him as somebody looking over your shoulder, watching out for you to sin. God's mission is not that you know, he's a little kid with a magnifying glass trying to catch you out as an ant on a molehill. And believe me, God's mission is not that the Kansas City Chiefs win, and it's not that the other team win, neither. God's mission is that you would have a life-changing relationship with Him. That you would look at the commandments, that you would cover a deeper relationship with Him. That your lifestyle would be one that could almost see God moving in and out. That's why we give children Bibles. That's why we give and be a part of the church. So that we could also usher in that same mission to love others. God's mission is just like those 18 and 19 and 20 year olds who are super excited right now. I text my friend last night, Matt Penny. He says, we're still here. People are coming in droves from across the country. Oh, how we long for that. To hear God speak to us again. How we long for God to just let us know His mission for our lives. God's mission is you. And He wants you to love Him. Let's pray together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that Your mission is us. Thankful, Lord, that You invite us into a life-changing relationship with You. And Lord, we ask that we would be inspired by these children, that these students, these young adults who are experiencing You afresh and anew. We pray for that down here in Florida, Lord. We pray for young people to teach us what it means to encounter You. But most of all, Lord, we pray that Your mission would come out of us too, so that others may know You. We ask this all in Your precious and powerful name, and all of God's people said,